Welcome to our reflections this weekend on Mark 1, but also dipping into 1 Corinthians and Jonah. The poet John Betjeman described in his autobiography how his father put pressure on him to follow him into the family business. The young man had no desire to do so. He wanted to be a poet. "That's just a stupid dream," said his father. "You've got to enter the family business, not only to make money, but also for the family honour. You're the fourth generation, and you have to carry it forward into the future." The young man refused and followed his own vocation, and in time became poet laureate and now has a memorial in Westminster Abbey. And so as we approach today's scriptures, may I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We heard last weekend from John's Gospel about the very different responses of first Philip and then Nathanael to Jesus. We stay with that theme this weekend also. We have, of course, no idea how many generations this Zebedee family had been fishing on the Sea of Galilee, but it was quite likely a lot more than 4. In that country and culture and time, as in many countries and cultures today still, a small family business can be handed on not only through generations, but through centuries. Family businesses like these are still seen as safe and secure. The people know what they're doing, and if times are hard, you just work a bit more and push through. There's not the same motivation in other lines of work. So then comes along this young teacher from Nazareth and tells James and John and also Simon and Andrew to drop everything and follow him. And they did. Imagine such a conversation taking place today. Hardly. Think of the sort of life these men had and a totally unknown future that Jesus was inviting them into. Only then can we hope to glimpse just how earth-shattering this little story was and is. It's beyond understanding. Leave everything you've known, all your security, your family too, and follow Jesus, bearing in mind that family had a different role then as it does today. Whatever did their father Zebedee make of all this? Surely he would have had an opinion and perhaps something to say. But there are people who have faced and responded to such a call even in our generation. And I know some of them. And therefore, it may not be impossible to imagine that such a thing happens today still. Now, like in all scripture, and the gospel writers included, connections are made. People of faith in Jesus' day were steeped in knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures, what some call the Old Testament. And the gospel writer Mark would have been no exception. For him, here, there are echoes of that calling 1,800 years earlier, the call of Abram. Leave your country and your father's house and go to the land I will show you, says God to Abram. Like Simon Peter and the others, he did so and went to where he was led and sent. And Mark, in making these links for us, tells us something much more significant than this snapshot in the lives of these 4 fishermen, life-changing though these events were for them, and equally those they left behind. Mark, and the way he tells this story, sends echoes ringing back through the scriptures and reminds his hearers and us, his readers, of the much larger narrative of God's people. We, in our turn, are part of that narrative, in the living and in the writing. But see how the gospel starts today, with news of John the Baptist's arrest. Now, while John was active at and in the River Jordan, Jesus could bide his time. But with this arrest comes the catalyst that propels Jesus into action. Everything we know about Jesus indicates that he would have prayed and waited prayerfully, and now that waiting is over. And there is one question for us here. Prayerful waiting is actually an Advent theme. And my question is this a part of our spiritual discipline? And then in that same opening sentence, we have John's arrest, and then this phrase, this term, God's good news, which gives us a second question. What is God's good news for you, for people you know? And if you got out an imaginary microphone and interviewed any people you might still actually find out and about on the streets, what would they think of that phrase, God's good news? Now, this weekend marks the closing of the week of Christian Unity, a week which normally would have hosted lots of joint events with churches of a different sort than our own, celebrating the things we hold in common while briefly laying to one side the things that are different and indeed difficult, the main event in the ecumenical calendar for the Anglican Church, certainly. In such a week, often some promises are made to work together more closely, and certainly we have tried for that in my time here with the old Catholics with whom we share this church. And we will return to that once we are allowed to meet and to gather again. One of the most hopeful expressions I've heard of such attempts is this, to quote, "Let us only do separately what we cannot do together. Let us only do separately what we cannot do together." And the reason why I like it is that it marks both the need for maintaining what is distinctive about traditions while embracing greater unity. So ecumenism, ecumenical relations, not some sort of undefinable mush, distinctions are valued still. So the week of Christian Unity, but we are also still in Epiphany, that season in which we mark Jesus being revealed to the world. And Christian Unity does that very well. Often, the text chosen for this week, this weekend, is the prayer that Jesus prayed in his final days, recorded for us in John chapter 17. And this chapter has often acted as a blueprint for much that is good in ecumenical initiatives and expressions. Now, in these days of COVID, which even dictates how long our services are allowed to be, one of the great blessings of this particular liturgy that we're using on Saturday night in Return to Church, an evening service of the Word, is that it allows us to include a full set of Bible readings. So we have also this weekend Jonah, who should be the patron saint of complainers, who needed a very different catalyst for action, a boot up the rear end, and whose response to God's call was very different to all those we've had mention of today in the Mark. Yet even Jonah became part of that larger narrative that began with Abram. And the epistle talks of an appointed time, following that prayerful waiting that was modelled by Jesus during John's ongoing ministry before his arrest. And the epistle gives some shape to that, some shape to what is given up, not only family and the family business, but itemising some other ideas. And that gives us an idea for a third question. What would you add to that list or change from that list, using either anecdotes from an experience of calling yourself or someone known to you? What was given up and by whom? And what was left behind? So let me draw some threads together. There is a bigger canvas here. Call it the purposes of God or the kingdom of God. We are invited to share in what is unfolding there in that narrative. We are invited to participate in creating that narrative. But if we participate, we will need, like Abram and Jonah and Simon Peter and Andrew and John and James and many others, to leave some things behind in order to be able to embrace other things, things that speak of the purposes of God, the kingdom of God. Now, what that looks like for you in your context, on your journey, in practice, is different to everyone else. And yet, it'll not be so different. And it is God who will weave these things into his narrative. So may you and I be blessed in our prayerful waiting upon the purposes of God as they unfold within us and around us and through us. Amen.